I feel a little out of breath just listening to that, so I'm impressed. Thank you, Ben. Ben's back for break right now. If you're visiting with us, we give our teachers a little break here during Christmas break, so that's why we have the kids here in the service. So if there's some distractions, that's wonderful. It's a blessing. I say that so if my kids are a distraction, I won't get in trouble. So, but we are excited to be together. We're starting a series this week called Restart. What if you could restart? Today we're going to be talking about a story of repentance. Next week we're going to be talking about a story of what does it look like to remember God's promises, and then in 2 weeks, how do we refocus? But before we get into the story, I want to ask a question. Have you ever had something completely unexpected happen? Something that you couldn't even dream up? So it was a normal Saturday night. Carter was just born, and we had put the kids to bed. They were up in their rooms, sound asleep. Sandy had fallen asleep very quickly on the couch, and I had finished my Sunday school prep, and I had put on a TV show, and it was wonderful. I was drifting to sleep. You know that time where you're kind of somewhat awake, but not quite? And as I was drifting to sleep, watching a show about the FBI, I heard a whole bunch of footsteps on my yard. And it was, you know, a day like this where you can really hear the footsteps in the snow, and it was just kind of in the background, and what's that? And a loud knocking on my door. It's 11:30 at night. I'm like, oh, those stupid teenagers, you know. Pulling another prank. And so I go to the door, and thankfully it was really cold out, so I didn't do anything rash and run outside. And I open up the blinds. I turn on the light. I'm looking around. There's nobody there. And I look around the edge of my house. I see the end of an assault rifle and a policeman going like this. And he goes, open up. And I, okay. So I stick my hands up. He goes, do you have any weapons? I'm like, no. Who's in your house? Me, my wife, my two kids, my dog. Okay, can we come in? Sure. So let me get my dog slowly. Don't do anything stupid, Teddy. Don't do anything. Pick up my dog. Come on in. And so these guys come in, full tactical SWAT gear, three of them. And he comes in the house. He goes, just so you know, we have your house surrounded by 7 SWAT team members. I'm like, what is going on? Sandy wakes up at this point on the couch just to see 3 guys in full SWAT gear in our living room. She's confused as all get out. He goes, can we sweep the house? I go, sure. I'm not going to say no to a guy with an assault rifle. So I say, sure. So they go in, like movie style, going into the rooms, you know, clear, clear. And they clear the whole basement. They didn't go up upstairs because they knew we had kids in there. And then after they clear the whole house, they tell the guy, all clear. So the head guy who stood there just looking at us with an assault rifle the whole time, he goes, okay. He goes, all clear, all clear. And then he goes, whew. And so when he did that, I was a whew, you know. And so he takes off his headset. He sets his assault rifle behind his back. And he said, okay, here's the deal. He goes, we got a call that there were 3 gunmen who had come in, and they had taken a family hostage, and they had stabbed the father, and they were holding the rest of the family hostage. I'm like, what in the world? Okay, I'm just watching a TV show. That's all I'm doing. So apparently, some 14-year-old kid in North Carolina was trying to start an online relationship with this other teenage girl, and she rejected him, but she used her real name on Skype, so he traced her back to her former house where he thought she lived, but literally, no, she didn't live there anymore. It was us. And so they came to our house expecting something. They expected a hostage takedown. Instead, they got me in pajamas and a sleeping wife. But sometimes we read stories in the Bible and they're just crazy. They're unexpected. The things happen in the story that you just don't think will make sense. You come to the story and you're like, this is crazy. And so we're going to read a story just like that today that's just crazy. It doesn't make sense. At first reading, you might go, well, it doesn't seem that crazy. But when you look at the historical context, it's just crazy. So let's open up to Luke 7, 36 to 50. And while you open up there, I want to give you some context. So while you open up Luke 7, Jesus was ministering in Galilee. He was teaching the scriptures, healing the sick, and casting out demons. People were hearing the word about Jesus was spreading far and wide. And so even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were coming from far distances to see who this Jesus was. But as they started to get to know Jesus, they started to make accusations. He was accused of blasphemy. If you remember the story of these friends who brought the lame man to see Jesus, and there was no space, so they opened up the thatch in the roof, and they dropped the man down, and Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, oh, you can't do that. And then he says, well, which is it easier to do, say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? So he says, to prove I'm God, get up and walk. And the lame man gets up and walks. And that, you know, has all the religious people in a huff, because they're like, wait, you can't say your sins are forgiven. And the religious people also complain that Jesus and his disciples were eating with sinners and tax collectors in chapter 5. They're fasting. They weren't fasting in the way that they thought they should be fasting in chapter 5. They on a Sabbath day, they were hungry, and they took the grains of wheat, and they went like this. And that was considered working. And so the disciples were breaking the law that they had put around the actual law by doing this. And so he just kept getting in trouble, and then he also even healed on the Sabbath. So there's this building tension between the religious leaders and Jesus. And we come to chapter 7 of Luke, and we're going to pick up in Luke 29 to give you a little more context. So just before this, we see that John the Baptist's disciples had come and asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you really the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus says, yes. And then he tells the crowd about John the Baptist and what a great man he is and what he's doing. So we come on to verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So you see, the Pharisees and lawyers are rejecting the purpose of God. Verse 31, to what shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. So Jesus is saying here, look, you rejected John, and you're rejecting me. But yet, we're going to see this story where one of the Pharisees invites him over to the house and something crazy happens. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have time to come and enter your word. Thank you that the children get to join us this week, God. And thank you for all the people that work with them each week and the blessing they are. God, thank you that we get to open your word and see you. Like we talked about last week, how you came to this earth and dwelt among us, we get to see how you interact with the least of these, with those that are outcasts, with those that other people don't want to touch or talk to. And God, just thank you for your word. Pray that we will learn from it together. In your name, amen. So in verse 36 of Luke 7, let's pick up there. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table with the Pharisees, or at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at the feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. I said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So for whatever reason, Jesus is invited into this Pharisee's house. Now maybe it's because Jesus is renowned and we have these Pharisees traveling from far places. So Simon wants to get in good with the Pharisees and he's like, okay, let's have Jesus over so I can show all the other Pharisees how good I am that I can have this traveling teacher over there. Or maybe he was hoping to catch Jesus in a spot where Jesus said the wrong thing and if he has him in the house, he can be the one that catches him. We don't know Simon's motives. We do know from the context of Luke that there is this growing animosity between the Pharisees and Jesus. So they reclined at the table. Now, when I think of reclined at the table, I think of a couple weeks ago, I went to the new Star Wars movie and sat in Lowell Theaters, redid their theaters, and they put recliners in, and it was glorious. So instead of the old chairs there, it's still $5.50 to go to a matinee at Lowell Ada Theaters. So you went there. I'm money conscious, so I like that. And you could sit there and you press the button and you reclined. And that's when I think recliner, I think of that. But when they say recline at the table, it didn't look like this either. So, you know, somehow Leonardo da Vinci thought the disciples would all gather on one side of the table and pose for a selfie or something. I don't know what's going on, but they didn't sit on both sides of the table. They only sat on one. That's probably not what it looked like either. Probably looked more like this. So people would recline at the table. Their feet would be away from the table because they'd be walking in the dirt. And in those days, the streets, you know, the animals would have traveled on the streets. And so you're walking the streets with sandals and your feet would get nasty and gross. And so you recline with your feet away from the table. So also, go ahead and go to the next slide. As a recline at the table, it'd be an open dining area. So they would, especially if you're a little more well off, you'd have this kind of area that was open to the public. And as the Pharisees, they wanted people to hear them discuss things. So as they were having meals, the community could come and stand around on the outside of the wall to listen to what was being said and listen to the conversation. So it'd be very common for the door to be open and the community just come in and listen. So as they're in this room, they recline at the table. Some people have probably come to listen. There's this sinful woman who enters the scene. If you're a Pharisee, she would not be welcome at your house. To simply touch her would be to make yourself unclean. Now, we don't know exactly what is going on with this sinful woman. So maybe it's quite possible because it's known that she's a sinful woman there in the city, and she's a woman of the city. It's possible she's a prostitute. It's possible she committed adultery on her husband. It's just notoriously known, but whatever it is, she's been put part of this group of people, sinners, tax collectors, all these different people, the lower class, the people that you didn't touch, the people that you didn't talk to. It says in the text, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, somehow she learned he was going to be there, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head and kissed his feet and anointed them." So she learns he's at the Pharisee's house and she walks in and she has probably a plan. She learns Jesus is there. She gets this expensive alabaster jar. It would have been very expensive perfume, this expensive container. There's two different types, one that you had to break to open and for one-time use, another you could actually open and reuse. But she takes this expensive perfume, and she's probably planning on going and anointing his head with it because that's what you would do. But instead, she walks in, and she sees Jesus recline at the table, and she's so overwhelmed with her emotions and her regret and everything else, and she sees Jesus' dirty feet, and she goes and she weeps over his feet, and her tears wet his feet, and she does something crazy, something that no one would be allowed to do. She lets down her hair, which socially would have been completely inappropriate, and she lets down her hair, and she washes his feet, that dirty, nasty feet that probably had feces and dirt on it, with her hair, humiliating herself. She anoints his feet with the ointment. And everybody has to be sitting there going, "What is Jesus doing? Why isn't he saying stop? Why isn't he saying no?" And this is possibly a prostitute. She's in there crying and weeping openly and rubbing his feet and washing his feet. Why doesn't Jesus say, just say, stop? Doesn't he know who she is? If he knew who she was, he would say, stop. So in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who invited him, that's Simon, saw this, he said to himself, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner. If he would have known, he must not be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would have known who she was and said, stop. It couldn't be possible that Jesus would let this type of person touch him. But that's not the Jesus I serve. Jesus I serve is the one that loves those people, the one that touches those people, the one that goes to those people. But Simon didn't understand that. I find it interesting that Simon never accuses Jesus. He doesn't think that Jesus knows this lady from some inappropriate position. And Jesus' character was well known enough that there's no accusation here. He just says, oh, he doesn't know who she is. If he knew who she was, he would say no. Verse 40, and Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon answers, say it, teacher. That's a response of respect. Whether he was doing that to just kind of be respectful, say the nice thing, but teacher is a sign of respect. He says, say it, teacher. He says, a certain moneylender who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So Jesus gives a really simple parable. Moneylender gives two debts. You know, and one, if you were to put it in grand, I did math. I don't know how good I am at math, but I think I did this correctly. If you were to take an average salary according to the census of Grand Rapids, one owed about $70,000, the other about $8,000. So the question is, if you have two people, one owes $70,000 and the other owes $8,000, and the moneylender forgives them both, which one will love him more? Well, the one who owes $8,000 will be really happy, rejoice. And the one who owes $70,000 will be like, yay, I don't have to pay my student loans anymore. And they'll be really excited. But, so this is a really simple parable. So verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So Jesus then uses the parable to compare Simon to this woman. You know, in those days it would be common courtesy when someone came to the house that you provide them a basin to wash their feet off. That'd be common courtesy. And even more so, a lot of times, you'd even provide a servant or somebody to wash their feet for them. And yet, when he walked in, they didn't provide any way for him to wash his feet. And then secondly, a common greeting, you hear it in Paul's writings all the time, is to greet each other with a kiss. Now, our culture, we thankfully don't do that, but that's what they would do. And Simon didn't greet him with a kiss. And a third thing that would often be common when you had guests come over is to provide a little olive oil. So you're walking, if you imagine you're not taking a shower every day, and you're walking dirty, dusty roads, you get a little smelly, so you take a little olive oil, you know, just kind of freshen up, and it was just a courtesy that people would give. And yet Simon did not give even that. So this woman did the exact opposite. This woman that Simon would never even think of talking to or touching showed Jesus more hospitality and more love than Simon gave. Verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman is forgiven because of her faith. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A faith that didn't care what other people thought. A faith that took a risk. A faith that went into someone else's house knowing that they'd be judged. That let down her hair knowing that other people would judge her actions. That took her expensive perfume and poured it on his feet because she was so overwhelmed with her forgiveness that she did that. Now, we don't know where this woman came from, but just from her actions, we can kind of assume that she had a previous encounter with Jesus. Maybe she heard his teaching or whatever it was. She was so overwhelmed that she planned something. She got that expensive perfume and she went to the house to meet Jesus. She probably didn't plan to wash his feet, but being so overwhelmed at that moment by this need, she just went and did this sacrificial, humiliating deed. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, he gives us peace. He forgives us and offers us peace. You see, it's really easy, if you can go to the next slide, it's really easy to misunderstand who Jesus is. The Pharisee said, if he were a prophet, he would have known this. It's very easy for us to think, well, if Jesus was like this, then blank. It's easiest for us to miss who he is. And it's really easy for us to be a Pharisee. You know, a lot of times we give the Pharisees a really hard time, but they were the people that said, we saw what happened in Israel in the past, and so we don't want to allow false idol worship. We don't want to allow all these things that led our ancestors to fall into the wrong way. We don't want those things to happen. So we're going to protect the Torah. We're going to put a fence around the Torah so we don't miss it. And in doing that, in creating that fence, they actually missed Jesus. I think it can be easy for us to focus so much on the good deeds and doing the right things and not doing the wrong things that we can even miss Jesus. And third, we don't need to clean up before coming to Jesus. This woman just came as she was. I think a lot of times we feel like we got to get it right first. But this notorious sinful woman just came to the feet of Jesus. I think that's something we need to learn from. Key point here is that God's extravagant forgiveness should cause us to have extravagant love for him and act on it. God's extravagant forgiveness, it's crazy. My first message when I came to candidate was this, or actually it was my second message, sorry, was from Hebrews 4, where it talks about how we can boldly come before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we receive mercy and grace in our time of need. When we sin, when we make mistakes, our job as believers is to run to Jesus, not run away from him, no matter how far we've fallen. His extravagant forgiveness should cause us to have extravagant love for him. We see that in the woman's actions and act on it. So as we look at the new year, tonight we celebrate a year that's gone by, and maybe it was a great year, and maybe we have lots of things to remember. I had a wonderful year, a busy year, but I'm so excited for what God has done and how faithful he's been. But as I look to the new year, as we look to the new year, I want us to take some things from this. The religious leaders often miss the point. Did you miss the point this last year? Did you focus more on what you're supposed to do and miss Jesus in the midst of it? Did you maybe run away from Jesus this last year? Maybe you're more like the sinful woman who needs to come to the feet of Jesus. And when you come to the feet of Jesus and have faith that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, when you come to that point, you know that he can go away in peace, knowing that he's forgiven you. And as you set your New Year's resolution, we all have them. You know, this year I'm going to lose 12 pounds, one a month. Actually, I'm going to lose 12 in the first 4 months and then gain it back in the summer and then lose it in the fall and then gain it back over Christmas. But we all have these New Year's resolutions that we want to do. And instead of thinking of these really specific things, I'm going to read the Bible this many times, or those are good. But maybe this year, think, I'm going to dive into God's extravagant forgiveness. When I mess up, because I'm going to mess up. When I miss my goals, when I'm going to miss my goals, I'm going to, instead of turning away from God because of guilt and shame, I'm going to turn towards God, knowing I'll receive grace and mercy. Or maybe we say, this year, my focus is going to be on loving God. And as I love God, that will cause me to love others. We looked at last 2 weeks, humility. We talked about how we value others above ourselves. And then last week, how Jesus did not count his equality with God a thing to be held onto, and yet came down in humility for us. And then lastly, to walk in humility. What does it look like to view ourselves correctly with God, to see that we need him, and to view ourselves correctly with others, to not see ourselves in a position of authority over them or better than them? So as we walk into this new year, remember this crazy story of a sinful woman who was so overwhelmed that she went and did something completely inappropriate to demonstrate her love for Jesus. And that because she did that, Jesus accepted her, loved her, forgave her, and used her as an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have an opportunity tonight, as we celebrate this last year, to reflect on the good and the bad of what has happened this last year, and to look forward to the new year. As we look forward, God, help us to look for ways to just find our satisfaction and our purpose in you. Not in all these other things, not in all these different things that can pull toward us, but that will have extravagant love and just embrace your extravagant forgiveness, God, that we will turn to you, who love you, and in response to that, love others. Thank you for the time and your word today. In your name we pray. Amen.